Today, want to continue with our friend, our cousin, in his dissertation to Job and his three friends, always reminding us that Elihu is a man that God is working with to work with the man who is righteous. God considered Job righteous. And as a result, as I mentioned, it requires Elihu to really dig deep into some very interesting and detailed aspects regarding God, who He is, how God works with us, and what our attitude and mindset needs to be with regard to Him. As I mentioned, the words of Elihu are filled with just precious insight to help us prepare for Passover. We want to read these words of Elihu as words of inspiration, words that are inspired by God to help us become more like God, to help us to remove the scales from our eyes, so that we can see more clearly the way of God. And that's one of the words that we'll dig into a little bit today, that we can see more clearly the way of God and the will of God and the areas that God would have us to correct on this wonderful journey. And it is a wonderful journey that we are on towards God's kingdom. We are a special people called by God at this time to be on a journey towards His kingdom. We can't forget that. We're different from the world. God has called us out of the world. We are a special people to Him. And He has given us this wonderful opportunity to be on this journey now during this physical life, called now, chosen now, to be on this journey towards the kingdom of God. One of the things that Job will focus in on as we begin over here in Job chapter 34, we finished 33 last week. We're going to begin here in Job chapter 34 and verse 1. Well, one of the things that Job begins right here at the beginning is pointing out, that Elihu begins the book of Job, but through the words of Elihu begins to point out right here from the beginning is the importance of us listening to God, that we have to be in tune to Him. And as we'll see here in this first point, not only should we be in tune to Him, but we also must be in tune to God in each other and what each other of us in our interactions with each other has to say about God and about God's Word. So I want to jump in right here with our first point. Our first point here in Job chapter 34, beginning in verse 1 through 4, is this. We should listen and learn about God, testing what we hear, but doing so together. We should listen and learn about God, testing what we hear together as a family. Here in Job chapter 34, verse 1 here, Elihu begins. Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good." So I don't think we often think about that God expects our ear, our hearing, to be just as attuned as it would be, as it is when we taste food. You know, we're not going to just put anything into our mouths, no matter what it tastes like, and say, "Oh, that's absolutely horrible. Give me some more." Now, if we're testing with our ears, there are certain things that may be said that we should automatically say, "Well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't align with Scripture. That doesn't align with God's Holy Spirit. Something doesn't add up." So God wants us to test what we hear just like we taste food. Our palate tastes food. The NIV in verse 4 reads this way. It says, "Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good." Learning together what is good. Again, the humility and spiritual conversion of Elihu shows through this statement. He acknowledged that the words that he would be stating would be inspired by God. And as a result, the learning was just not for Job and his friends. The learning was also for him. He said, "We're going to learn something about God together. Yes, I'm being used as God's spokesman, but we're going to learn something about God together." They would all be learning together what is good, as we have been doing through the series. Well, Brandon mentioned after part 3, he said, "You know, David, God often ask us all questions when we are doing something wrong to see if we have the courage to face the truth. See, last week I was mentioning how God questioned Satan, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And he brought out, well, you know, God also asked Adam and Eve, what are you doing? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? You see, the reality is that God knew the answer. Just like God knew the answer when Satan came before him. Just like God knew the answer as to where Adam was and where Eve was, and he knew whether or not they had eaten that fruit. The test was ours. The test was ours. And I hadn't considered that. I hadn't thought about that. You see, these words here are words that we can learn from each other together and to become more like God. You know, Elihu began to make this clear to Job, that we had better listen to God carefully, choose justice carefully, know what is good carefully among ourselves, and not turn our ears off, no matter who we are, what position we have in God's church, to the wisdom that comes from each other. Because God's Spirit can work through any of us to help all of us. It absolutely can and absolutely does. You can jot down in your notes Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11 brings this point out where it says these were more fair-minded, speaking about the Bereans. It says these were more fair-minded, meaning more noble, more dedicated than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness, searching the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So it's the same sort of thing that Job is saying, that Elihu is saying here to Job. That is what Elihu is saying to Job and his friends. Test the words, prove them. That is what each of us must do individually and as a church family. We need to test the words, taste the words, make sure that what's coming into our minds and our ears is indeed good, that it is indeed of God. Continuing verse 5, the next point is this: any righteousness in us belongs to God. So Elihu says, listen, Job, listen, friends, that any righteousness that is within us, anything that we see that is in us that we would consider right, belongs to God. Verse 5, it says, for Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. So he's repeating here what Job has said. Again, there are thoughts that come into our mind and our heart as Christians, which are not right. Which are not right. To Job, he saw no end to his suffering, no end to his torment, no end to the pain. And God could have justifiably, lovingly allowed that to be the case to the very end of Job's life. Do we understand that? God was not required in any way to heal Job. It was not required of him. God was well within right, well within his mercy to allow Job to continue with that pain all the way to the end of his life. He didn't choose to do so, but he could have. Job, in the midst of his trial, unfortunately, could not see clearly the end game. He couldn't see clearly the end game, but what Job could see was that what he thought was right or righteous about himself. That was clear. But it was somewhat misguided. Any righteousness that Job saw in himself was not his. The righteousness that existed within Job was God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Job was not without transgression, and he would come to see that. God said Job was righteous, but that righteousness in Job was God in him. We have to remember that. God does expect to look down from the heaven and see his righteousness within us. But when we look at ourselves and we see that our steps are aligning up with God's steps, that our life is aligning up with God's way of life, when we recognize that there is a big gap between us and the world, we have to remember that it is God in us, not anything that's right or worthy of ourselves. That God gets the glory, it goes back to Him. And that's where Job began to get a little bit off base. Elihu continues to teach him. Point number three is this. Point number three. Be careful and repent of bitterness towards God. Be careful and repent of bitterness towards God. You know, Elihu again is saying to Job and his three friends, listen intently to these points. Here in Job chapter 34, verse 7, it says, "What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits man nothing that he should delight in God." That's not a godly thought. Job said, "It profits man nothing that he should delight in God." The NIV says it this way, it says, "For he says, it profits a man nothing when he tries to please God." Is that true? That is not true. You see, Elihu's three friends, when they were listening to the dissertation from Job, were not able to point this out. Elihu was able to point out these fine details. He said, be careful. Be cautious. Yes, you're going through suffering. Yes, you're going through pain. But be careful of having that turn into bitterness towards God, whatever the trials are that we're going through. You see, I don't know about you, but I have found myself feeling that way a time or two in my life, where you just throw up your hands and say, you know what? Forget it. I've had enough. You know, praying, I'm studying, I'm trying to do these things correctly, and they're just not going well. You know, I've had enough. We go through that at times. That's the wisdom and the clarity and the truth of Scripture here through Elihu. That's what makes the Passover season so absolutely sobering, so absolutely critical, so absolutely necessary, because God looks down on us as these physical human beings that we are and recognizes that there are times when we hit the wall. He says, when you hit the wall, don't become bitter towards me. I'm still here. I'm still here to help you, to strengthen you. Because the only forgiveness for that mindset is the forgiveness that comes from God. So when we get to the point where, you know, we feel bitterness towards God, where we just said, you know, God, I've had enough. We need to have the strength to then turn around and get on our knees and say, Father, forgive me. Strengthen me. Help me. Guide me. Lift me up. Because that is what happens from time to time in this life, doesn't it? We get discouraged. We get down. Sometimes you may feel that all you are doing in following God's way of life brings only difficulty and no profit. Well, you look back and say, I cannot see why I'm walking this road. I just can't see it, Lord. Elihu was saying to Job, yes, we feel that way sometimes. But remember what we covered in part three. In part three, we focused on the fact that this is Satan's world. This is Satan's world. And if Satan persecuted Christ, if Satan made life difficult for Christ, what can we expect out of this world that is Satan's world? Can we expect anything more? But God expects us to stay on this journey. John 15, verse 18, you can jot it down. John 15, verse 18 says this, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." That is what Jesus Christ said. You know, our efforts, our works to please God, they do count. They do count. They do profit. as we shall see in this discourse from Elihu. But we do get down sometimes, don't we? Well, we can thank God for the Passover, which rejuvenates us and uplifts us. We can thank God for that. Elihu goes on to his next point here in verse 10. Point number 4 is this: God repays man according to his or man's works. God does repay man according to man's works. You see, sometimes we can again get that sideways, that God is coming after us because of something that God has against us, as though it's God's fault. God says, no, I reward man, I evaluate man, I look at man according to man's works. And certainly we pray and ask God that his mercy be extended to us, so that it's not man's work by which God then judges us, you know, through life. But we have to keep the balance that indeed God repays man according to our works, the things that we're doing. Verse 10, Job 34, verse 10. It says, therefore, listen to me. Again, he's trying to get their ears attuned to God. It says, therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his works, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. You know, this is another one of those golden nuggets, as I like to call them, through this dissertation by Elihu. God repays man according to his works. This is made profoundly clear throughout Scripture. Now, I want to provide several scriptures to back up this point, because it's a perspective that we have to make sure we get as we go through trials, as we go through problems. I want to preface this with what we covered in part 3, that indeed this is Satan's world. But if it is of God, if the chastening is of God, then we have to know, we can be sure that that chastening is right, that that chastening is just, that that chastening is being rendered for our good, that we might repent. God doesn't chasten us so that we can just fail. God chastens us so that we can become more like him. But God does repay man according to his works and makes man to find a reward according to his ways. I want to jot down these scriptures just to bring this point to a level of clarity. Psalm 62, verse 12. Psalm 62, verse 12 says this: and also you, O Lord, belongs mercy. To you belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his works. Proverbs 24, verse 12. Proverbs 24, verse 12 says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Jeremiah 32, verse 19. Jeremiah 32, verse 19 says, you are great in counsel and mighty in works, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, and give every one according to his way and according to the fruits of his doings. That's what God does. So sometimes through life, we do have to stop. We do have to examine whether or not the things that we're going through is our own doing. And that through it, God is trying to tell us something. And that's what he was doing through Job. Remember, Job was a righteous man. But God was getting his attention. God was getting his attention. Ezekiel 33, verse 20 says, yet you say, The way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. That's what God says. You know, we're not all crystal clean and perfect and right. We're just not. And it requires us at times to sit down and examine what aspects, what parts of my life do I need to correct. Sometimes the trials and the things that come into our life, is God chastening us? Is God trying to get our attention? Not always. But when it is, understand that God is righteous, God is just, God is good. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 brings this point home. It says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." That's Jesus Christ saying that. That when he comes, he will reward each one according to his works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Revelation 20, verse 12. "And behold," Revelation 20, verse 12, "and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works." Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 11. Let's turn over to that one. Romans, keep your finger there in Job. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. You know, sometimes we have to recognize that the things we do because of sin that we have in this life, that some of the things that we go through in this life is a result of that. That's the harsh truth. That's the reality. That's what Elihu was bringing out to Job. That is what is consistent through Scripture. Here in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who," quote, "will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." That's humbling, isn't it? That's why the efforts that we go through leading up to Passover are so important, because indeed, there's a reason why we're there. We'll be there asking God to wash away our sins, both the ones that we are aware of and the ones we are not aware of. And Elihu was bringing that out to Job. So Elihu was spot on, not just in his discourse with Job, but he's spot on with each one of us. You see, our works do matter. The good things that we do matter. Because the evil things that we do also matter. So we have to keep that in mind. Job had lost track of that. Let's continue back over here in Job 34. Beginning in verse 12. Point number 5 is this: God will never pervert justice. God will never, ever, ever, ever pervert justice. Job 34, verse 12 says, it says this, "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." You see, God will not turn right into wrong. God will not turn good into evil. God will not turn righteousness into wickedness. God will not turn truth into lies. We can rely 100% on God. Absolutely. You can jot down in your notes Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says this, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter." Who does that? That's Satan. That is what Satan does. Satan tries to get the world to think what is normal, what is sin, is normal. He's attacking the society at every angle. And I think a lot of people believe because this country, or, you know, by and large, is at peace, quote unquote, you know, there's not bombs dropping on Chicago or Baltimore or New York or somewhere else, and we're not in a active, heavy, casually losing World War I or World War II type scenario, that Satan is not after the minds and the hearts of people in this nation. Satan probably perverts peace more than he perverts war, because it's at times when there's peace where he goes after the heart and core of people's nature. Look at what's being passed through Congress and through different governments, whether you talk about all the sexual related things now that are considered norm. Not only norm, are legal. Not only now is it okay to just live a way of life that is totally opposite, contrary to God's word, it is justified by our government. And those who live or speak up for God's word are then considered the ones who are wrong, the ones who are heartless. You see how he has turned the tides. He's called evil good. And now he calls those who look at good, "You're the evil ones." And it's very clear when it comes to something along that line, the sexual practices in this nation, around the world indeed. But believe me, he's picking and pricking at every fabric of society, of anything that is good, of anything that is right. He's going to flip. Elihu brings this out. God Almighty does not pervert justice. God Almighty does not do wickedly. Point number six. In mercy, God sustains all for mankind. In mercy, God sustains all things that we see for mankind. Verse 13 here in Job 34. It says, "Who gave him charge," speaking of God, who gave God charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? For he should set his heart on it. If he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. You see, the world says, you know, God is evil, switches good from evil and evil to good. But what Elihu was saying here, you don't understand. You don't understand. It's God that is holding up and sustaining everything. What if he just withdrew his spirit? What if he just withdrew his breath? Where would you be then? You see, God is greater, more powerful than anything, in any way, and in every way, in everything that we see. For God to gather any of the goodness which he gives us back to himself, what would we do? If God says, you know, I'm going to gather my sunlight, you all don't appreciate it. I'm going to gather my sunlight back. What would be the result? I'm going to gather the moon back that balances your tides, balances your weather. I'm going to bring that back. I'm going to take back the atmosphere that I placed around the earth that will keep the rays of the sun, damaging, cancer-causing rays from the earth. I put that halo around the earth to block some of those things from coming down upon you. What if I take that back? What would you do? What if I just take back my breath? What would you do? Any and all physicalness that we have belongs to God. As I mentioned before, we're just walking bags of mud. We think we're something. We think we're great. We think we're special because God somehow has created us that we have this central thought that the world revolves around us. Everything's about me. Because I have this self-awareness. And because I have self-awareness, everything else that happens in this life revolves around me. It's all about me. God blessed us with that self-awareness, but somehow all of us think that everything is about us. Everything revolves around us. That's not the case. We're nothing without God. The world doesn't see that. They don't appreciate that. Job said, what if God withheld his spirit? What if he withheld his breath? Takes away water. You see, if God just took away the water side of us, we would just be dust. We would be dust. Genesis 3:19 says this. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Minus the water, that's all we are. That's all we are. We are just dust. But the merciful, great, wonderful, loving God offers us eternal life through the reconciling blood of Jesus Christ. God makes that possible. And it is He who sustains us until we reach the point of that great reward in the future. And He's sustaining us through this life, sustaining us on this journey. God is a merciful God. And if we as God's people don't see that, who will? If we don't keep that crystallized in our mind and in our thought, who will? The world will not. God has blessed mankind with the ability to create this, to understand how the body works, to use telescopes to look out into space. And unfortunately, with the more that we understand, the more we think we're greater and better than God, and God becomes more and more distant. When the very opposite should take place, that the more we can peer into the outer limits of space, the more we can dig into the depths of the ocean, the more it should be saying to us how great God is. You know, it's very sad, the plane that's gone down, that the world is trying to find. But one of the most humbling things about that is with all of the technology, all of the science, all of the radar, all this stuff that we have, that we think we're so great, we cannot find the plane. We cannot find it. It's disappeared off the face of this earth. But yet science believe, you know, they peer out, you know, hundreds of millions of light years and says, well, I know why that spot up there created. It was created based on this. But they can't find a plane on the earth. If we, above all people, can't hold on to the fact of how great God is and how little we are, who will? Who will? That lost plane is showing mankind just how much we don't know. And it's not like it took off that way. No, it's somewhere on this earth, somewhere. We can't find it. We can't find it. God is merciful. In His mercy, He is sustaining everything. We have to keep that in mind. Point number seven. We have to be careful to never condemn God. We have to be careful to never condemn God. Job 34, verse 16 says this, "If you have understanding, hear this." Again, he's getting back to the point of listening, hearing, being sensitive in our hearing taste. He said, "If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just?" Will you condemn him? Will you condemn God who is most just? The NIV states it this way. It says, "If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to what I say. Can he who hates justice govern? Will you condemn the just and the mighty one?" Speaking of God, the Hebrew word for condemn does not just mean to charge as guilty. In this context, it means to charge as guilty in a wicked way. That you're not just saying, "God, it's your fault," but you're saying, "God, it's your fault," in a very wicked way. You see, whenever we think, and this is what Elihu is trying to bring out to Job, whenever we think that we have a better understanding, a better judgment of things than God does, that broaches on wickedness. We must continually evaluate our heart, our viewpoint with regard to God, and repent when we fall short. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot request from God a different judgment. You know, God says, "Well, this is the way it's going to be," and there you have it. It doesn't mean that we can't then petition God and say, "Father, you know, it looks to me like this is what I'm going to have to deal with for the rest of my life. But please, can we renegotiate? Please, can we have a different judgment, please?" You know, we have in scripture, the example of Abraham negotiating with God over his destruction, his decision to destroy wicked Sodom. Right? Remember, Abraham went to God and said, "Well, Father, if possibly you find 50 righteous men, just 50 righteous men, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked when there's 50 of them there?" God says, "Okay, I won't do that." So, "Well, what about 40? How about if you find 40 there, Father? What are you going to destroy it for 40 people? You know, we're going to do it for 40. Oh, okay. All right. 40. I won't destroy it before. What about 30? What about 20? Over in Genesis, go with me over to Genesis, chapter 18 and verse 32. Again, keep your finger there in Job. Genesis 18 and verse 32. This is Abraham speaking here at the end of this dissertation. "Then Abraham said, 'Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there.' And he said, 'I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." Spend some time reading through that. God does listen to our petition. But understand this. God knew at the beginning of his petitioning how many were righteous And how many were wicked? How many were righteous? He already knew that. God understood what the outcome of Sodom needed to be. But God entertained the request of Abraham, allowed Abraham to come to the knowledge of what God already knew. God allowed Abraham to come to the knowledge of what he already knew. And that was, God understood the depth of the wickedness of Sodom. And God was already extending great mercy. So although Abraham thought that he was doing this big negotiation with God, God was really just entertaining him to bring him to the understanding that I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. You started at 50, and I entertained you all the way down to 10. You see, sometimes when we petition God, when we go to God, when we yield to Him and ask Him for different things to be involved to help us out in our life, understand that God ultimately knows what's best for us. He ultimately does know, but He will listen to us, and sometimes He will change His mind. In Scripture, we have those examples where it says God repents, not repent from a sin because God doesn't sin, but it just means that God, okay, I listened. I'll change my mind with this. So don't ever get to the point where you don't stop petitioning God, where you don't stop asking God, you don't stop requesting from God. But don't condemn God. Don't condemn Him because He knows. He knows what He's doing with each and every one of us. Point number 8, Job 34, verse 18. Point number 8 is this. God does not show partiality. God does not show partiality. Job 34, verse 18, Elihu goes on to say this. He says, "Is it fitting for you to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he, speaking of God, is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." The NIV says this in verse 18 and 20. It says, "Is he not the one who says to kings, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked, who shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor? For they are all the work of his hands." You see, the world shows partiality. The world shows deference. The world is prejudiced. The world shows bias. The world shows bias in these things towards men of rank, men of stature, based on your affiliation, based on your race, based on your political bent. You name it. That's what the world does. That's what Satan does. It's his world. But God does not even between the rich and the poor. So as we examine ourselves prior to Passover, don't give yourself or expect God to give you a pass on your sins. We can't say, well, Father, because I'm doing right over here in this area of my life, well, it's okay for me to sin over here. It doesn't work that way. You sin over here, you better take it to God and ask for His forgiveness. Don't ask for a pass. Don't ask for a bye. We can't say, well, it's because of this, that, or the other that I sin, and therefore, God, can you be partial to me? Our acknowledgement of the condition of our sins does not forgive our sins. Step one is to acknowledge it. Then we have to repent. We have to change. Our human nature and our pride might hold on to those high places in our life, those places where we give ourselves a pass, but don't be fooled. God does not show partiality. He does not show partiality to us. God does not give sin a pass. The wages of sin is death, period. The gift of God is eternal life. So let us not give sin a pass. Repent and ask God for His forgiveness. not to show partiality. If we've done wrong, say, God, please help me to do right. If we messed up, have God help me to get on the right path. That is what Elihu is saying to Job and his friends. He goes on to bring out this next point, point number 9. He says, the mighty will die. Point number 9, the mighty will die. You see, sometimes we have to remember that and be reminded that we are all mortal men and women. Even those who at times may seem invincible. Job 34, verse 20, he says, in a moment they die, in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away, the mighty are taken without a hand. The NIV reads this way in verse 20, it says, they die in an instant, in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and they pass away, the mighty are removed without a hand. Human hand. The Holman's Christian Bible says this. It says, even the mighty are removed without effort. We have to remember that. You know, we can get locked in to thinking that, you know, this situation will never change, certain circumstance will never change. Or we can get ourselves really twisted around to think, because I'm great, because I'm right, because I'm this way, no evil's going to fall upon me. Because God and I are just like this. Even the mighty fall, even the mighty die. You see, God can choose to remove a leader. We put it at that level without human hands even being involved. Without human hands, that's what he said. Without human hands, God does not need a human hand to change any leader in this world or ourselves or us. God does not need human hands to intervene. Death may simply take a mighty man. Satan may be involved in taking the life of a man. Man may take the life of a man, but mighty men die. It doesn't matter how powerful, it doesn't matter how great, it doesn't matter how articulate, how educated, how cunning, how rich, how famous, how talented. Death makes all men equally dust. Equally dust. And Elihu is reminding Job of this. You see, we can just mention some of the mighty and the rich that we have been able to know and be acquainted with through media in this life. You know, George Bush Senior will be turning 90 years old on June 12th of this year. 90. You know, the cycle of life is taking its toll on former President George Bush Senior. Although most of us can still visualize his strength and his confidence in the campaign when he said, read my lips, no new taxes. Wasn't all gray at that time. Powerful, mighty, running for the leadership position of the most powerful nation on earth. And now, because of the cycle of life whittling down to his last days. Remember Ronald Reagan. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Wow. Incredible. Who would think that that man and all that power, a former Hollywood star, would end life shaken with Alzheimer's, where his life left him, as we talked about last week, before death overtook him. Michael Jackson, beat it, beat it. No one wants to be defeated. Show how funky, show your showing strong is right. It doesn't matter who's wrong or right, just beat it. Na, 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 na. Gone. 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 You see, God says the mighty can die in an instant. In the middle of the night, people are shaking. Life continues on. Continues on. He's saying to Job, back it up a bit. You're not that great. And even if you were that great, it can be gone like that. Humbling thoughts for us. Humbling thoughts for us. The same can be said for us. The question is, for us, are we planning for the end game? For the journey? The kingdom of God? Because for most of them, either they could not see the end game, or for many of them, the end game was something that they're going to be surprised when they wake up and they're still flesh and blood. And they don't have wings on their back, and nobody came over and handed them their brand new heart. And someone says to them, you know, let's begin this again in a world where you can do it God's way. For us, this is our chance. This is our opportunity. So that in the end, no matter what it is that we're going through, when we are resurrected, God will hand us a new body. But while we're in this physical life, don't forget the mighty can die. And God can take us away without a human hand being involved in it at all. He certainly can. Point number 10. We cannot hide from God. God knows our sins. We cannot hide from God. God knows our sins. Verse 21. Job 34, verse 21. Says, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. The NIV says there is no dark place, no deep shadow where evildoers can hide. Verse 23 continues, it says, for he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. The NIV says this, it says, God has no need to examine men further, that they should come before him for judgment. Let's make sure we understand this. First of all, God sees it all. He sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from him. We may have those high places, those places where we sin, where we know it's sin, we think, well, nobody knows, you know. The minister will never know, my wife will never know, my kids will never know. It's that high place over here. God knows. God knows. And then he goes on to make that next statement where he says, for he need not further consider a man, for he should go before God in judgment. You see, we examine ourselves for us, not for God. This is the point that he's making. We examine ourselves not for God. God already knows us. We do not need to come before God for God to gain an understanding of who we are and what our sins are, what our weaknesses are, or what our strengths are. God already knows more about us than we know about ourselves. So don't think that through this examination process that we're going through up to Passover, that we're doing it so that God can understand who we are. We're examining ourselves so that we can understand who we are, so that we can understand our sins. We examine ourselves to see the gap between us and God, to understand where we fall short, where we can need to become more like Him. Remember Elihu's name, "My God is He, He is my God." We have to ask ourselves, where in my life is that not the case? That's why we examine ourselves. Elihu says to Job here, don't think that you are going before God for God to learn something about you. God already knows everything there is about you. You better back it up and try to figure out where you have a gap between you and God, where you don't understand God. And try to understand yourself so that you can make sure you're on that road towards Him. Very fine point there that Elihu brings out. Point number 11, none of us are irreplaceable. None of us are irreplaceable. See, Elihu is, you know, this is, he's really bringing it to Job. He's really bringing it to him. Very, very humbling things he's saying to him. I mean, very, very humbling things he's saying to him. Now he's telling that none of us are irreplaceable. Verse 24, it says, "He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place." Sets others in their place. You know, we pray that God does not put others in our place. We don't want that. You know, John 14, verse 2, you can jot it down. John 14, verse 2, Jesus Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us that He will bring back with Him. The question is, are we preparing to fill that place? Are we preparing ourselves to fill that place? There is a place that has been prepared for each of us individually by Jesus Christ, and He will bring that to Him to this earth when He returns. He will bring that reward with Him, a reward that we will not have earned in any way, a reward that God, we pray, will have graciously given to us because of God's love, because of God's purity, because of God's mercy. Our job is to walk worthy of the calling that God has given us to the very best of our ability, and to repent when we fall short, so that that place that God and Jesus Christ have prepared for us, He can give to us. And not give it to someone else. That's a sobering thought. Luke makes that very clear. You can just jot down Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Luke chapter 3 verse 8 says this. It says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." How humbling is that? God can raise up children to Abraham. God can raise up individuals or positions from stones to fill the places that He has prepared for us. We don't want that. We don't want that. But what a humbling thought. And that's why Elihu's words to Job are so deep. He's trying to help his brother. He's trying to help his elder. He's trying to help his friend. Job, got to see this through God's eyes. See this through God's eyes. Point number 12. Never turn back from following God. Never turn back from following God. Verse 25, it says this, therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him. Because they turned back from him. See, God is well aware of the work and the effort that we put into following him. God will deal with the wicked. But what God says to us is don't turn back. We must make sure that we do not fall into the category of the wicked, and we must never, never, ever turn away from following him no matter what. No matter what. Never turn back. Never turn back. Psalms 85 and verse 8. Psalms 85 and verse 8. It says this. It says, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Don't turn back. Yes, this way of life, this road that we're on, this journey that we're on can be tough. God, you see, nowhere through this dissertation is Elihu sugarcoating the fact that Job is going through some stuff. He's not sugarcoating that. But what he is saying is that no matter what you're going through, Job, don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't get bitter. Don't give in. God has not moved. Some of what you're going through is your own fault. Don't turn back. Some of what you're going through may be the world. Some of what you're going through is Satan. Don't turn back. Stay on the road. Hang in there. Mighty men will fall. But you don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't give up. Over in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, you can jot it down, Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus Christ tells us that we must not even look back. Forget about turning back. Jesus Christ says, don't look back. It says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So the standard that we have is even higher. Don't look back. We can't start trying to compare what our life would have been like if we weren't in the church. If I weren't in the church, I would have gotten that degree. I could have been working on the Saturday, making a whole lot of money, had a lot of money in my 401k. But, you know, God called me. Oh, what I'm going to do now? Got to keep the Sabbath thing. Can't take that job. Oh, that's looking back. That's looking back. And then you go from looking back to turning back. Because if you have that mindset, Satan will give you opportunity to make a gain on the Sabbath when you should be observing his way. You say, well, you know, maybe that was all right to, you know, work last Sabbath because, you know, I had a bill. You know, I prayed God and asked him, you know, to help me find money to pay that bill. The job asked me to come into work. I came to work. I made triple time. You know, I got an extra $250 in my checking account. Maybe that worked out. That's how our mind works sometimes. We look back and then we turn back. And Satan says, yeah, I got you. If that's all you want $250, yeah, we can deal that. We can make that work. We have to be careful. We have to be careful of these things. Point number 13, always consider God's ways. Always consider God's ways. Beginning here in verse 27, the second half of verse 27, it says this, and would not consider his ways. Would not consider his ways. See, verse 25, it says, therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turn back and would not consider his ways. Verse 28, that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. Elihu adds that the wicked do not consider God's ways. God's ways. What do we mean by God's ways? This word way in the Hebrew is derek. D-E-R-E-K, derek. It means journey, manner, road, distance, path, direction, habit, course of life, or moral character. We cannot consider the way of God if we do not know God. Elihu is teaching us about God, what God is like, so that we can become like God, so that we can follow him, so that our nature will begin to consider God always. So looking at this definition of direct in these words that I mentioned, we can ask the following questions. Ways means journey. Ways means journey. The question is, where does God want me to go? What is the journey that I'm on? See, the journey that we're on is towards God's kingdom. God's way is towards his kingdom. The word direct means manner. How does God want me to get there? What manner of life should I be living to get there? That's the way of God. Direct means road. What road should I be taking? Where am I placing my feet? What is my long-term objectives in life? They can be physical in nature. They can be marriage. They can be a good job. They can be education. But is that road also towards God's kingdom and aligned with his way and his road? Distance. Way means distance. How far do I have to prepare to go? We have to be prepared to go all the way. All the way to the grave if necessary. Way means direction. Which way should I be traveling? Sometimes you have to stop back and say, hey, well, am I where I'm supposed to be? Way means habit. What God-likes behavior should I be forming along the way? The word way means course of life. How should my life be changing? Am I the same this Passover as I was last Passover? Have I grown? Have I become more like God? Am I closer to him? Am I more like him? Am I more in love with him? Am I more in love with his way of life? Do I have more faith, more courage? Way means moral character. How should I be changing at the core of who I am? At the core of who you are. Meaning that if you're going through problems, you're going through suffering, you're going through pain, you're going through stuff, what are you at the core? At your core inside, can you say, you know, even though all those things are happening around me, at my core, I know God is with me. At my core, I'm not going anywhere. At my core, I love him. At my core, I'm right there with him. At my core, I know I am in his hands. At my core. Though my body is breaking down, though things are happening, I don't understand, though I can't shake this fever, though I feel weak and tired at times, though I'm getting old, at my core, no, hey, God is there. God is there. That's moral character. See, Elihu, that definition, my God is he is my God. What are we like at the core of our life? That is the way we have to be. Our way must please God. All those definitions align up to that way. Point number 14. Job verse 29. Remember, God is over men and nations. God is over men and nations. I'm going to be reading the next few verses out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible because I think it gives a little bit more clarity to what it says here. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says this in verse 29. It says, "But when God is silent, who can declare him guilty? When he hides his face, who can see him? When he watches over, yet he watches over both individuals and nations, so that godless men should not rule or ensnare the people." You see, we can look at what's happening between Russia and the Ukraine. We can look at what's happening with the European Union. We can look at what's happening here in the United States. We can look at the mayhem that is happening in Syria with its people and forget that ultimately God is in control. That God is in control of not only individuals but also nations. If God is silent on certain subjects, he's silent. If God chooses to make his presence known in the affairs of nations, he will make it known. He will do so. If he declares and decides to dispose of a king or leader, it's his choice. If God decides that an evil ruler should not reign to ensnare the people, he won't reign. He won't reign. God is in charge, even though this is Satan's world. But God tells us to watch and to be aware. We cannot make anything happen of ourselves. We just have to watch and be aware of these things. Pray for this world. Pray for the leaders of this world. Pray for those over in Syria who has leaders and governments who has a very low value, a very low price on human life. Pray for what's happening over in Russia and Ukraine and developments that might take place there. We know that things are going to get worse before they get better. As the people of God, we have to have our eyes open to what's happening on the world scene and pray for them, knowing that ultimately God is in control. But those are real lives at stake there. Those are real people. Those are real fathers who are losing children, real mothers who are losing daughters. Real lives at stake there. God says, watch. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Mark 13, 35 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And I say to you, and I say to all, watch." Watch. Realize that God is in control. He absolutely is. Not just over men, but over nations. Point number 15. Very interesting point that Elihu brings out here, pointing us to a very interesting aspect about Passover, about repentance, is this: even after repentance, all things are still on God's terms. Even after repentance, all things are still on God's terms. Again, I'm going to continue to read this out of the Holman's Christian Study Bible. It says, suppose, verse 31, suppose someone says to God, "I have endured my punishment. I will no longer act wickedly. Teach me what I cannot see. If I have done wrong, I won't do it again." Right? That's repentance, isn't it? But look what he says in verse 33. "Should God repay you on your terms when you have rejected his? You must choose, not I. So declare what you know." Now, this is another one of those golden nuggets to understand regarding repentance, regarding forgiveness, regarding things being made right after we have done wrong. You see, sometimes we may think that because we have repented, God or life or circumstances or situations should immediately change back to our favor. Well, often they do not. And God is not obligated to make them change. But we have to remember that. You see, sin, accidents, illnesses come with lasting and at times generational consequences. Sin, accidents, illnesses sometimes come with lasting and at times generational consequences. Elihu says, after you have repented, you must still choose. After you have repentance, you have to choose whether you're going to follow God, even if nothing changes in those circumstances. So we'll come to Passover, we'll kneel before Him, we'll ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. He absolutely will. We may think that afterwards we'll go home and everything will be all right. Sometimes the circumstances still continue. The sickness may not go away. The pain may persist. The bad relationship may still be present. The compulsion may still be there. The urge there still might be real. God may not take away any of that, nor is He obligated to do so. What rich understanding from Elihu to Job, to us. Should God repay us on our terms when it was us who broke His law? Whatever the law might be, whether it's a spiritual law, a health law, a civil law. You see, we can be driving and go over the speed limit, get some big fat fine and ticket, have to appear in court, go home and say, Father, I'm very sorry. Forgive me for breaking the civil law. I don't have the money in the bank. And God says, yeah, I forgive you. You better show up for court the next day. You still better show up for court. God may not take that away. Now, you may show up for court and the judge says, you know, okay, it's your first offense. You know, we'll reduce the fine. We won't give you any points. But he also might be having a bad day and throw the book at you. Understand that just because we repent, just because we change as Elihu is bringing out here, doesn't mean that the obligations go away, that the consequences go away. That's not always the case. He is not obligated to put life back together for us. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says this. It says, repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. The repentance is so that we can put ourselves in a position to be ultimately forgiven by God and receive the ultimate reward. Situations in this life might remain the same. We ask God and we beseech Him and ask Him to change things, profoundly repent. Ultimately, however, repentance is to save, in a sense, our spiritual hide and keep us on the journey towards God's kingdom. We humbly beseech God at Passover that the blood of Jesus Christ and the bread representing His body might be accepted on our behalf for our spiritual reconciliation and our physical healing. That's what we come before God to do. In addition, God has also instituted in His church a very special prayer, a very special blessing, where we can call and we can request anointing, where we can call on the elders of the church to anoint us, that God might be merciful on our behalf, whether it's a physical need that we have or a spiritual need that we have. What a blessing. You know, James chapter 5, verse 13, it tells us, is anyone sick among you? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What a blessing from God. But God is not obligated to heal us. We call upon Him in faith and in confidence in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing absolutely that He hears our prayers and that He is merciful, He's full of wisdom, He's full of understanding, and that He will hear and consider our request. But whether or not He chooses to answer that prayer according to our desire is up to Him. It's up to Him. But we still go and ask. We still request. And that's the point that Elihu was bringing out to Job. Final point. Point number 16. Be careful that in the midst of our mourning, in the midst of the troubles that we go through, in the midst of our pain and suffering, that we do not sin and multiply in multiplying our words against God. Be careful that in the midst of our mourning, we do not sin in multiplying our words against God. Elihu finishes up here in Job 34 with this. He says, "Reasonable men will say to me, along with the wise men who hear me, 'Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without insight. If only Job were tested to the limits, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sins. He scornfully claps in our presence while multiplying his words against God.'" Remember, Job was righteous. God called him such. But mixed in with God's righteousness was the fact that Job was righteous in his own eyes and in his own words, and many of his words proved that out. Many of his words proved that out, even though he was going through pain. The New Living Translation says this in verse 34 through 37. It says, "After all, bright people will tell me and wise people will hear me say, 'Job speaks out of ignorance and his words lack insight. Job, you desire the maximum penalty for the wicked way that you have talked. For you have added rebellion to your sins. You show no respect and you speak many angry words against God.'" That happens at times. Elihu says, when you're going through difficult times and that happens, get on your knees and ask for God's repentance. Ask for God's help. Ask for God's strength. That does occur at times. At times we can become angry at God, as Job did through his difficulty. And Elihu says, that doesn't make it right. But if you do that, repent. God does listen to us. God does hear our words. So we have to be careful. Even through difficult times, even through troubles, even through trials, that they are not against God. That they are not against God. Well, Elihu has given us a lot here in chapter 34. We're going to continue probably after the Passover with chapter 35 through 37. We're going to see in chapters 36 and 37 that Elihu turns the discussion from a focus on Job to a focus on how great and wonderful and powerful God is. If you get an opportunity, you read through those chapters. Very encouraging, very uplifting. Again, take advantage of the sheets on the back table. Take advantage of your notes. The series that we've gone through has been intended to help us to prepare as righteous men, as righteous women, God in us, to prepare at a deeper level for Passover season, for the Passover service that we have in a few weeks. So we can be thankful to God for what Elihu has brought to us. Next time, we'll continue with Job chapter 35.